This morning our text in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. It's found there in your bulletin today. Let me read it for us. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel. And all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. But the Lord raises the adversaries of Rezin against him and stirs up his enemies. The Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with open mouth. For all his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. I believe that one of the greatest gifts that we can receive is the ability to properly discern our condition. And it's a rare gift indeed, that we can actually properly look at our lives and see where we are and see what steps need to be taken. Far too many people live lives of delusion, lives that are never properly analyzed. Socrates famously said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." And if he was right in that, then there are millions of people living worthless lives. Now, I know the reason why most people don't undergo that type of examination. That's because often it is painful. And sometimes we would rather not know. It's like the person that says, there's something wrong in my body, but I'm not going to a doctor. I don't want to get that diagnosis. You know, the disease is still going to ravish them. The cancer is still going to kill them. The diabetes is still going to blind them. Whatever it is that's going on, the hypertension is going to allow them to stroke out, no matter what it is. And not going to the doctor is not going to keep that thing from happening. Yeah, I'm reminded of my father-in-law. It's hard to believe he's been gone since 1986, but I remember with fondness many of the discussions we had, especially of his war years. And he was a navigator radio operator with the 8th Air Force in Europe, flying B-24s. And I think one of the most chilling things I ever read after he passed away was my brother-in-law and I were looking at one of his wartime diaries, and he recorded in there, "Today I celebrated my 1,000th hour over enemy territory." And I remember him talking about how they'd be on a mission over Germany. And he had a window, a plexiglass window at his station. And he would see a Messerschmitt or a Focke Wulf coming in with guns blazing. And he said, instinctively, I duck away from that window. And he said, honestly, even though it would have offered very little protection, the plexiglass would have offered a little bit more protection than the aluminum I was ducking behind. But what you can't see can't hurt you, was the thought. And that's often how we go through our lives. We think, well, what I can't see can't hurt me. I'm just gonna live a life of avoidance. I'm not going to examine the situation. I think the real gift we need is to be able to face up, to look the enemy just right in the eye, and to face exactly what it is that is coming our way. Most people, however, don't want to do it because it is painful. You may not like the diagnosis. You may not like to see what's coming at you. But it really is important that we engage in examination if we are to truly and fully understand our position and our destiny. You have to define a problem before you can solve it. In today's text, we find people who are not willing to undergo this type of examination. Judgment has already fallen on the peoples of the northern kingdom. That's those nations that are listed there, Jacob, Ephraim, Samaria. Those are the northern kingdom. That's the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel that separated from Judah after the death of Solomon. And these people don't want to engage in this type examination. Judgment has fallen upon him. Enemies have swept through, and they have destroyed much. They have killed many, and they promise to return to bring further destruction. As we read Isaiah, as well as the bulk of the Old Testament, we know that this judgment is from God. And He has been warning them all along of this impending doom as punishment for their sins. But God has not been passive here. He has sent His prophets, Isaiah included, in order to bring them back, to have them turn from their sin and return to their Creator. He has warned them of judgment to come, but they have not listened. Even after they have suffered, and suffered much, they have not changed. In verse 9, we read that they continue in pride and arrogance of heart. It is their pride and arrogance that brought this doom, and it is from this pride and arrogance that God desires them to depart. Yet they double down, as it were, and they continue in pride and arrogance of heart. Instead of calling out to God, instead of acknowledging His judgment against them, they are going to carry on in their own strength. They're going to be good Americans. They're going to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. And they're going to attempt to remedy their calamity in their own way. And what is their plan? Well, here's their plan. They're going to engage a building project. Sure, the enemies have torn down their brick walls and cut down their sycamore trees. So they're going to get busy and replace them with stone walls and cedar trees. They major on the externals. And they give no heed to the internals. They build walls and plant trees, but they do not allow God's Spirit to tear down the walls between them and God, or to allow them to plant new life in their sin-deadened hearts. And isn't that what we tend to do? When confronted with a wake-up call from God, instead of turning from our sin and running into His presence, we instead decide that we are going to attempt our own reformation. It's often just external. And it's never more than skin deep. Something bad happens, and so we might go to church for a while. Some terrible thing happens to us or in our community, and so possibly we give to a worthy cause. Maybe we think if there's just enough more money thrown into that problem, maybe it'll fix it. Or possibly we see that something's wrong in our community, and we decide, well, I'm going to do something bad. I'm going to engage in some community project. We try to build new walls to replace those that have fallen down. We try to plant new trees to replace those that have been destroyed. But we hardly contemplate the true reason why the walls have fallen in the first place and the trees were cut down. We just major on the externals. We never deal with the internals. If the people of Israel had honestly examined why their walls were demolished and their trees had been rooted up, if they'd spent more than even just a moment analyzing why these things have happened, they would have seen that God was simply doing what He had promised them all along. And these calamities were the direct judgment upon their sin and rebellion. Their problem was not what they thought it was. They thought that their problem was with the Syrians and the Philistines. That was just a symptom of their problems. Their problem was with God Himself. They had violated His law. They had turned their backs on Him. And they were paying the price for that. And as bad as their punishment has already been, it was only the beginning. And Isaiah tells us that. Look at verse 12. For all this, His anger has not turned away, and His hand is stretched out still. Now, we like to think of the hand of God being stretched out to us in love and compassion. But that is not what is pictured here. His hand is stretched out against these people in judgment and anger. Yes, He has already sent punishers to them, but He is not done. Yes, if they were to return to Him and humble themselves under Him, His hand would be stretched out in love. But right now, as long as they continue in their pride and arrogance, it is stretched out in judgment. That's the same with us. Same with us. We know enough. We know enough that God will bring judgment against our rebellion. We know that. I doubt anybody that I've been preaching to last 10 years or so would be in any doubt of that. It's actually a theme that we focused on. In fact, it's one about that long ago that, you know, God basically told me, Jerry, you need to be a prophetic voice. There are very few prophetic voices anymore. Most time people go to church, they go in order to hear what they want to hear. Unfortunately, what most people want to hear is not what they need. What they want to hear is affirmation that they're all right. They're doing okay. I know enough about my own life to know that that's not true. I know that I need to constantly come under God's hand. I need to be humbled under Him. I need to find that I'm not what I think I am. We tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And as a result, we don't ever spend the time that we ought to contemplating what the result would be if we weren't allowed God to have full reign in our lives in those areas. We want to see God's hand stretched out to us in love. But even for His people, He needs to discipline them. These people that Isaiah is talking about here are no strangers to the works of God. These are descendants of Abraham. These are people that God led out of Egypt with mighty acts and deeds. These are the people to whom God delivered His Ten Commandments and His Levitical law. These are the people that God has already fought many battles for them. And yet they have turned from Him. They have rebelled against Him. And God is using this punishment to bring them back to Himself. He has warned them of this all along, ever since before the time of Moses, and especially during the time of Moses. God has warned these people of the consequences for disobedience. Yet they have not listened. They're pretty much like the church in America today. Pretty much like the church in America. We can't live on past reputation the same way that those people couldn't live on crossing the Red Sea under God's power. We need to be obedient today. We need to recognize that God is vitally concerned in our holiness. And us being a people who are becoming more like Christ Jesus. Knowing that we live in a dark world that will suffer eternal consequences if they don't come into the light of Christ. Now look back at what we looked at last week in the first part of chapter 9. What we saw last week, the child is born, the son is given, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We hit one of the mountaintops of the Old Testament last week. This one who is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, the everlasting Father, He is going to establish His kingdom and His zeal is going to accomplish it. Nothing is going to stop Him from doing His work and establishing His kingdom. And in accomplishing it, He operates in both love and judgment. Love of righteousness and judgment against sin. We can either receive Him and hold fast to Him as the Prince of our peace and our wonderful Counselor, or we can face Him as the mighty God who in His holiness brings judgment upon sin, upon pride, upon arrogance. is so important. We recognize that the judgment of God and the love of God are two sides of the same coin. God's love is only meaningful because of God's holiness and perfection. His love only has meaning to us because rebellion and disobedience brings the consequence of judgment. His love is amazing because His wrath is great. And we need to focus on both of those. I'm afraid that many people today just live under this umbrella of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and that's all they know of what the Bible says. They don't know what happens when you don't take God seriously. They don't know what happens when you play at church. They don't know what happens when you live a life of pride and arrogance. Now today, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. I truly believe that one of the greatest benefits of participating in this ordinance is the opportunity for us to examine ourselves. When I first came to this church, I followed the routine that had been established before, and the church took the Lord's Supper about once a quarter, four times a year, and then I established our Christmas Eve Silent Lord's Supper service, so it was about five times a year. It didn't take long for me to realize that's not often enough. We're told as often as you do this, we remember Christ. Now some churches engage in this every week. That'd be fine, except I think personally, if you do it every week, it kind of just becomes part of the routine. And so we do this about 13 times a year. Once a month and at Christmas. I think that's a good interval. We ought to be examining ourselves all the time. We ought to be asking God to root out sin in our lives every day. But it's good to have this special time where we have this focus and we're reminded that we are to examine ourselves. We're reminded of what Christ has done. See, the thing that we need to remember about our sin is that Christ died for it. We need to remember that it cost Him a terrible price to take our sins upon Him. And so I think one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest opportunities taken in the Lord's Supper is this time of examination. Now we've already done that during our prayer time, and I hope that you were serious during that time. And we ought to continue even right now, even as I am speaking, to ask God for His help in rooting out sin and breaking down our pride and our arrogance. When Christ went to the cross, the Father's hand was stretched out against Him in judgment. Judgment for our sins, the sins of all who would believe. Christ bore in His body the punishment that our sin deserves. He took the rod of God's wrath fully so that we will not face it ourselves. And that is something worth remembering. And what does He ask from us in return? He asks that we would humble ourselves, that we would depart from our sin and place our full faith and trust in Him. Instead of trying to build walls and plant trees our own strength, we receive His gracious gifts and we live as He directs us by His Spirit. We walk in the Spirit and no longer walk in the flesh. We have seen the depravity of our sin, and we have seen the price that it cost Him. And we have turned from it and given our full allegiance to Him. We have been examined. We have discovered our need, and we have turned to Him and to Him alone for life and love and eternity to come. And we have the opportunity today to remember what it is that He has done. Let me ask that you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll be reading today from verses 23 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come."